Would you turn back with me now then, please, to Psalm 40, the new song of verse 3 of chapter 40 is a song for a great choir. God has put a new song in my mouth. The Lord our God has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief singer of this song. And the saints, the people of God, are, if you like, the chorus that stands around him and behind him. There is a sense in which our Lord has sung this song out of his own experience. There are words in this psalm that are used in the New Testament from the mouth and heart of our Lord Jesus himself. And now we are called to follow in his footsteps, just as David sang this before him. Now, our song is not merely a copy of his, but it is the fruit of his song. Because he sang, we can sing too. We sing a new song, praise to our God. It is God himself who sets the pitch. It is Christ who gives us the key. It is he who teaches us our melody. And we want to enter in then to this song of praise to our God, that many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. I want to look with you this morning, first of all, at the work of grace that is there in this song. Then the song of praise itself. And finally, the call to faith that is here for us. A work of grace, a song of praise, and a call to faith. The work of grace is because God has put a new song in my mouth. God himself has done this. The song that the Christian sings, the song that the believer sings, is put there in our mouth by God. In that sense, it's not so much even a response to what God has done. It's a simple reality. We have this song that God has given to us. He's given us a reason to sing, and he's given us a heart to sing. It is a sovereign gift, a deposit that is put in our souls because of mercy. It is the working out of the grace of our God. It begins, this psalm, in abject misery and deep distress. The psalmist is in a pit of destruction. He's in a horrible place. He's in the miry clay. He's trapped. He's bogged down. He's sinking fast. There's nothing sure for him to rely upon. And that language we might take and push in at least two directions. It's the kind of language that you might use, first of all, in an absolute sense with regard to the horrors of sin and the distress of distance from God. This would be perfectly appropriate in the mouth of somebody who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. This would describe their condition. It is to be sunk in darkness. It is to be cut off from God. It is to know nothing of certainty, nothing of joy, nothing of sweetness. But it's also an appropriate description in measure for some experiences in the lives of God's people. Because there are times and seasons when the people of God go through these dark patches, where there is a miserable pit, where there is a mire underneath us and around us. And we sink down in those troubles and those trials. They sweep in upon us. Sometimes they bubble up from within us. But what has God done? How did God put this new song in the mouths of his people? Well, first of all, the Lord inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Perhaps you barely know who or what you're crying to at times. You lift up your voice and you call, and God hears, and God turns to us, and God pays attention to the cries of distress that bubble up out of our souls. God shows us himself, and then he lifts us up. He brought me out of this pit, out of the miry clay. And some of you boys and girls might remember the story of Jeremiah. Do you know when Jeremiah was dropped down into a dungeon? You ever heard that story? He was a faithful prophet of God. And at one stage, the king, Zedekiah at that time, hated Jeremiah's faithfulness. So he dropped him down into a dungeon where there was no water, only mire. And Jeremiah sank down into the muck in the darkness until a man called Ebed-Melech came to him, and he let down a rope with some rags. And Jeremiah had to put the rags underneath his arms, and he put the rope around his body, and this man Ebed-Melech, perhaps with others, started to pull him out. And you've ever been stuck in mud before? Ever fall? Yeah, maybe not quite quicksand so much. You know, that's kind of mud that when you get your welly in it, you can't get it back out again. And you pull and you pull. Perhaps you've had the experience where your foot comes out of your Wellington boots before the Wellington boot comes out of the muck. But once you really get in there, perhaps you were stuck there and Dad reached down and he grabbed you. Perhaps he took you by the bottom of your legs and he started pulling. And you felt the tension. And then there was that and out you come. The grip of the mire upon you has been broken. You've been pulled up and pulled out. And that's what God has done for those upon whom he sets his love. Out of desolation, out of misery, out of isolation, out of darkness, he's brought them into light and life. Very few of us have any experience of being shut away in darkness for an extended period of time. I imagine none of us have been in solitary confinement. None of us have been, if you've perhaps been in one of those great castles. You ever been shown an oubliette? Comes from the French. It's the forgetting place. It's the deepest, darkest part of the dungeon. Sometimes it's nothing more than a hole in the ground, barely the size of a chair seat. And the prisoners would be dropped down there to be forgotten. Can you imagine the relief of being brought out? Can you imagine the joy of soul when the mire finally releases its grip on you? God has done that for his people. He has lifted us out. And he has set our feet upon a rock and established our steps. Solid ground rather than the shifting muck underfoot. A straight path to walk on. A way to live in freedom before God. Salvation as a whole could be described like that, couldn't it? I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was in darkness. He made his light to shine upon me. But it's also something that Christians go on saying. If you're a saint, if you're a child of God, if you've been living for any length of time as a follower of Jesus Christ, haven't you been able to say again and again that God's goodness has never failed toward me? That there have been times and seasons in the hymn, days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. Is that it? Is that the end? Are you back, lost, miserable, gone forever? Has God cast us off? No. Again and again we can say, God himself has put a new song in my mouth. It is a beautiful picture of what it means to be delivered by God. It is what Jesus Christ does when he comes to us in our deadness and dullness and darkness and despair. Perhaps all we're able to do by the enabling of his Spirit is to ask, help me. The Lord inclined to me. The Lord stooped down to hear me in my need. And he lifted me up and he set me down in a firm place. This is the work of grace. Absolutely, in bringing us from death to life and continually in going on upholding and delivering his people. And it leads to a song of praise. God puts this new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. There's a congregational, there's a corporate sense to this. Now there's a sense in which everybody sings some kind of song. There's the song of the drunkards, isn't there? There's the roar of sin. There's that sort of shouty, arrogant testimony. I will live how I wish and I will do what I want. You can hear it echoing in so many of the songs of the world. I did it my way. But this isn't the roar of sin. This isn't a shout of anger. Why has God done this to me? I didn't deserve this. I'm better than this. It's not even a moan of conviction that I deserved these things. Still less is it a howl of despair. The cry of prayer is now giving way to the song of praise. And brothers and sisters, it's not a mumble of misery. Oh, I suppose it's a bit better than it used to be. It's a song of praise. God has done these things for us, and therefore we are glad. New experience should give rise to a new song. And continuing experience of God's grace, understanding more its depths, its marvels, its various expressions in our souls and in our lives, should go on giving rise to songs of praise. When you do not know God in His mercy, you cannot sing a song of praise. But when you come to know Him, and as you go on knowing Him, and as the dimensions and the depths of the character of God are unfolded before you, more and more you can sing. Grace loosens our tongues. Grace gives us a song to sing. God gives us a reason to praise. Perhaps you've heard those musicians and maybe it's for comic effect, or maybe it's to make a particular point, or maybe it's just to show how skilled they are. But they say, well, this is what it sounds like in as it should be played, but this is what it sounds like in a minor key. Or this is what it sounds like as it should be played, but this is what it sounds like in a major key. And the whole mood of the song changes. The whole tone of the song changes. You thought it was this great triumphal march, and it's played in a minor key. It sounds like something that, you know, only gets sung in winter in the depths of Russia. Or this is now a song that changes from the minor to the major key. Yes, we cried out to the Lord, but now we've got a song of praise. Our God! That sense of ownership. I am His and He is mine. He's brought me to Himself. Now I belong to Him and He belongs to me. It's the song that a redeemed man or woman, boy or girl, can sing. God has loved me. God has set His love upon me. He has made me His own. I can call Him my God in company with the saints. Do you remember the psalm that we read right at the beginning? How the Lord is described right at the end. O God, our God. Not just this God, not simply a God, not even the living and true God, but this living and true God is our God. And we can enter in together as those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and testify of His mercies. What do you sing of? What kind of song have you got? Are you still singing the songs of the sinners? Still saying, my way, my path, my life as I wish? Have you begun to sing a song of praise? Have you known the favour and the mercy of God? What does it mean to sing praise to God? It means to testify of His mighty mercy. I was in the depths. He lifted me up. Where did you get this new song? God put it in my mouth. I didn't write it, I just sing it. I would never have sung it if God had not worked in me. I sing of His pity because He looked upon me in compassion. I sing of His power because it wasn't an empty compassion, but one in which He reached down in love and mercy and lifted me up and put my feet upon the rock. I sing of His loving kindness toward me in Jesus Christ. I sing of his enduring faithfulness, that he has never left me or forsaken me. I sing of his glory in salvation. I testify of the wisdom with which he has delivered me and by which he guides me. I call him my shepherd. I call him my king. I call him my prophet. I call him my priest. I call him my Lord, my redeemer, my deliverer. All the names and titles of God, Father, Son, and Spirit bubble up out of my soul, and I use them to adorn my God and to declare his goodness. Can you sing? Not can you stand up in the congregation and make a reasonable noise. Not even can you bellow in the shower. But can you sing a song of praise to God? Not even necessarily with music. This is probably a more general sense of just a testimony and an outward declaration. Perhaps you say, well, if you knew my experience, you wouldn't expect me to sing praise to God. If that's the case because you are not yet a true Christian, no, I don't expect you to sing praise to God. But I would have you cry out to him first. And then he will put a new song in your mouth. If you've never known any reason to praise God, come to him now. Perhaps you don't even recognize how needy you are in yourself. Perhaps your experience for yourself was that you thought all was well and good with you. And the first mercy God showed you was what? Showing you the pit. Maybe even letting you sink a little deeper into the mire, in order to draw out from your soul a cry to which he would incline his ear. But maybe sometimes even as believers, we lose sight of these things. We say, oh, but if you knew the struggles I have, if you knew the man that I'm married to, or the woman that I go home to, if you knew the circumstances in which I live, if you knew the job that I have to do, the people I have to work with, the pain in my body, the troubles I have in the night and in the day, if you knew my doubts and my fears, if you knew my temptations and my sins, you wouldn't expect me to sing. Brothers and sisters, if you cannot sing, go to God. If you've never been able to sing, go to God as he makes himself known in Christ. If you've lost your sense of this new song, consider again your God and his saving goodness. There's no other reason to sing in some seasons but this: that your God has brought you out of the horrible pit and he's set your feet upon the rock, having drawn you out of the miry clay. We keep going back to God. We keep calling upon him so that fresh experiences of grace will give rise to fresh songs of praise. And what's the consequence of this? What should and could follow from such a testimony? As we declare the saving mercies of our gracious God, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now, what are they going to see? It can be quite hard to see a song. They're going to see God's deliverance, and they're going to see you singing. There's a sense in which it's that whole package. They're going to look upon a man or a woman who was in misery, who was in distress, who was bowed down, who was afflicted, and who is now declaring the praises of the God who has saved us. And that's going to lead to two things. It's going to lead to fear, and it's going to lead to faith. Now, don't imagine that fear in the scriptures is always a bad thing. This is the fear of the Lord. This is a holy dread and a reverent awe for the God who saves. These are people who, because of the testimony of God's children, begin to grasp his majesty. They've not known him before. They've never understood his power and his goodness, but now they begin to see it. Now they begin to understand it. Now they begin to see why. Because you are singing of what God has been to you, just what kind of a God he is. They tremble at his mercy. Perhaps it's because they were the ones who were trying to bring you down, but they cannot. They were the ones who thought they had you in a corner, but you have escaped. They were the ones who dropped you into the dungeon, but God has raised you up. And perhaps they marvel because of what God has done for a sinner like you. There's a sense in which the deeper we are, the more highly we are lifted, the more loudly we should sing. And you're saying, I was lost, but I have been found. I was in misery, but God has lifted me up. Maybe it's because you are there, and in the midst of those pains and those sorrows and those griefs that encompass you, you are still singing. And they don't get it. They cannot understand where in the midst of the miseries of this world you get such hope, such joy, such peace, such calm. And they fear because they've never come across this God before. Your testimony means that people will begin to see God at the center of all things. Perhaps before he was not even so much at the margins, he just wasn't part of the picture. The men and the women who go through this world and they have no thought of God. The folly of those who have nothing of the God of heaven in their perception of the world. But your song brings him front and center. Your testimony holds God in his saving majesty before the eyes of others. And they see what they've never seen before. They see who they've never seen before. And they begin to be moved to bow the knee to the God of all the earth who can deliver like this. My friends, we can do this for one another, even in the church. Perhaps you've come through a particular experience. Perhaps you've known something of the goodness and the grace of this altogether glorious God. You have begun now to testify of who he is in himself and to you. You have a new song in your mouth, praise to our God. And as you share those things, as you make that known to one another, perhaps there were some who'd lost sight of this, some who've become careless, some who've started even drifting away. It puts God back in the picture. And so we stir one another up. Fear and faith. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. See, this is a good fear. It draws people to God. It makes people want God. If he can do this for you, could he do it for me? If he would do it for someone like you, maybe he would do it for someone like me. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul uses to argue? If he's done it for me, can't he do it for you? If he's shown himself so glorious with regard to me in my sins, can he not also pluck you as a brand from the burning? They come to see there is someone that we can trust. And it's not one of these gods of the world. It's not one of these empty idols. It's not my wealth. It's not my fame. It's not my comfort. It's not my family. It's not my pleasure. Those things let me down again and again and again. Those things have been exploded. They've left me in the dark. They've left me in the pit. They've left me in the miry clay. But you've been lifted up. You've been brought out. You've been delivered. You have a song to sing of the true and living God. I see a God worthy of trust. I see a God worthy of honor. I see a God who is great and greatly to be praised. For his greatness is unsearchable. I see a God who, dare I believe it, might even incline his ear to me and hear me and lift me up and set my feet upon the rock. A God who I can and should call upon, to whom I should surrender myself entirely, upon whom I can cast myself and all my cares, and in whose ways I should walk in newness of life, and with that obedience that springs from a heart that is now right with him. What does that sound like? Look at verse 4 and following. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I'm not saying you have to quote it, but isn't that a beautiful example of what a redeemed soul might sing? What a happy child of God might declare? Consider the works and the ways of the God who has saved me. Consider his loving kindness and his tender mercy. I am his and he is mine. What is the effect of your songs of praise? If you're not singing them, the answer is going to be nothing. If God's put a new song in your mouth of praise to our God, then is there anything that is compelling and attracting others? I'm not just talking about singing in church. I'm not talking about the hope that maybe out through these open windows a few lines of song might reach the people of the ears of the people who are shopping in the co-op. It's your open testimony. It's your heartfelt declaration. It's that transparency of joyful praise and thankful dependence upon God that is in your life. What's the impact that it's having upon our friends and our neighbours, upon our colleagues, our children? Spurgeon said, I do not know a better soul trap than a happy Christian experience. I have to wonder for myself. Have to wonder about the place where I serve. Are we poor soul traps because we are not so quick, so ready, so full in singing the new song of praise that God has put in our hearts? Can you sing it? Great mercies call for great songs. Fresh mercies call for fresh songs, all of which flow out of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is the song that Christians have to sing. This is the testimony that God's children can always bear. Perhaps you say, well, I've been through relative periods of distress and sorrow, but can you not go back and say that I am his and he is mine? Perhaps you look back even weeks or months and you say, yes, I went through that painful, distressing experience, but he has again lifted me up. It is out of Christ that we sing this song. But not only can you sing it, perhaps you need to ask, can I even hear it? Are you listening? Are you looking into the lives of God's people? Are you considering, if you are not yet a believer here this morning, the testimony of every Christian in this place? I'm not saying we always hit the right notes. I'm not saying that we can always sing with the same fervor and vigor. But have you seen God declared in the songs of the sermons, in the songs of the hymn sheets, in the songs of the testimonies of God's people? Then you should tremble and you should trust. For here is a God who is worthy of your highest praise. Fear the Lord. Put your faith in him and in him only. Call upon him. He will deliver you also. He will lift you up out of the pit. He will raise you out of the miry clay. He will set your feet upon a rock. And he will put also in your mouth a new song. Praise to our God. You shall sing it together with the saints, and others will hear, will see, will fear, and will come and put their faith in the God who delivers sinners like us. Amen.